Good morning, everyone. That was a good morning. Very good. I would like to invite you this morning to please open your Bibles, the book of James, chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to start a short series in the book of James, but we're going to just deal with the first 8 verses this morning. The book of James, chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's take a few moments and just pray one more time. Our Father, this morning we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus, and for his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf. We're so grateful for that. We thank you for the salvation and the forgiveness and reconciliation we find in him. And that's why we're here this morning, because of him. May you speak to us. May you challenge us. May you meet us wherever we are in our walk with you. And encourage us to keep moving forward. Encourage us to take time and put effort into our walk with you to become more like the Son, your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen. So this morning, we're gonna start this book of James, chapter 1. We're going to look at a few things. But before I jump in, I'm just going to give you a quick overview of the book. It was written by James, the brother of Jesus, roughly 40 to 45 AD. Not 100% sure, but it's between 40 to 45 AD, because by 62 AD, he was martyred. Actually, he was murdered, but he was martyred for the faith in the Lord Jesus. So the book was written roughly 40 to 45 AD. And the main theme that I have found in the book of James, I've read the book of James just a few times, throughout my life, but the main theme that I have found personally in the book of James, it says that Christians must live out their faith. They should be doers, not just hearers of God's word. Putting into practice what we already know, that's the hardest part. Because, you know, we can hear so many good things from the pulpit or from our own personal time with the Lord, but putting into practice takes it to a whole different level. So that's why the book of James reflects more of a combination of the social and spiritual gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a part of the social part of the gospel of Jesus. You know, when he talks about people of, you know, be fed and be clothed and have a good one. You know, and James is like, no. If you have the means to help those people out, do something about it. So that's why I love the part that James actually is very practical in his way of sharing the gospel. But this morning we're going to talk about, I've entitled the message this morning, Call to Joy Despite Circumstances. And I've got a few things to say this morning about this idea. I'm babbling already, but I'm trying to arrange my thoughts in my mind because I have a couple of things to say. But before we jump in, verses 1 to 8, it's where I want to, verse 1, I want to stop there for a second. As I was preparing for it extra last night, I just kept praying about it, that the Lord would allow me to just see what's going on here. Verse 1, actually, it starts so beautifully. And James says, a servant, a slave, a person who is dependent on God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where everything starts from. James doesn't say anything else. He just says, from the position of where I am, I'm speaking to you. So when he speaks to the 12 tribes in the dispersion or in the diaspora or out there, all those who are struggling, he talks from a position of servanthood, but it's a position of being slave to Jesus Christ. But I want to mention this to you because you see in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul talks about the idea of if you have been raised with Christ, talks again about the position that we have in Christ Jesus, kind of defines the way we live our life. So when James talks about this, this idea here of counted all joy, my brothers, be happy when you go through a tough time. He doesn't talk from a position of like, well, just suck it up. He doesn't say that. He actually goes back saying that from my position of being a servant to Jesus Christ and God the Father, that's what I'm talking about to you. So I'm going to read to you this morning a few verses from Romans and the Colossians, just real quick, because I want to make sure that I'm actually starting this carefully here. Verses 1 to 4 from Colossians chapter 3, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ Jesus, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. Oh, this is the key part here. So Paul, when he talks about the idea of you have been raised, he goes a step further saying that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. So now this passage, obviously from James, refers to believers. It doesn't refer to people who are just struggling, period. People who are committed to the Lord 100%. People who have been born again. People who have acknowledged their need of a Savior. People who have come to the end of themselves, acknowledge the fact that, you know, we cannot make it without the Lord. We cannot possibly try very hard and just, you know, you got to do you in life. No, you have to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus is the one who can enable us to live our lives for him 100%. We're going to go to the book of Romans real quick here. Romans chapter 3. And then we're going to jump into the book of James. But I want to make sure I'm laying the foundation here properly. Romans 3, 21 to 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness of it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Again, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now, when this actually is statement here in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, not some, not most of us, all of us have sinned. So we all have to come back to the cross and acknowledge our need of the Lord Jesus. But look at verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what I wanted to make sure here. When James talks about this idea of a servant, a slave, he talks from a position of knowing his position. Like he talks from this idea of knowing his position in Christ Jesus. And I think this idea, this concept of our position in Christ Jesus has so many repercussions upon our lives. Because if we know and understand our position in Christ Jesus, we know full well we cannot be lazy. We know full well there's expectations upon our lives from God himself. And I'm not saying this lightly. I'm not saying all of this just to point fingers to everyone else. I'm pointing fingers to myself. This is what God expects of me to do, to put into practice. Because why? Because I have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the domain of light. I have been transferred from whatever you might imagine, you know, from hell into heaven. I've been born again. And the idea of that has implications upon my life. So when James talks about the idea of counting all joy, he doesn't say it lightly. He talks from a position of he has a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very important to know that part. We're going to jump into Romans 6 real quick, and I'm going to stop with references. I'm going to just jump into this passage. Romans 6 is very important to just bring some light to this. 6 to verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. I'm going to stop there because there's so much more to read from this passage. But the idea of it is James talks from a position knowing full well who he is in Christ Jesus, a servant, a dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. But as I was preparing for this passage this morning, I was reading a couple of commentaries, and you might know of Philip Yancey. He's a well-known writer. And he comments about a well-known theologian, Paul Tillich. And he talks about the idea of how North American Christianity has a very twisted idea or an inadequate view towards suffering. We don't look at suffering the same way, you know, the writers of scriptures were looking at suffering. You know, the book of James here, refers to people who were really persecuted, people who actually lost their lives for the Lord, people who actually have lost everything, put into jail. So in our North American culture, I mean, I'm North American now, I'm a Canadian citizen, but I come from a different part of the world. You know, I'm European, but it's hard to, you know, to relate to it if you actually have never experienced it. But once you're persecuted for the faith, things actually make a change in your mind. You don't look at life the same way. You don't take things for granted. You can come to church whenever you want, however much you want. Nobody's going to tell you, well, you can't go to church today. Not allowed. You cannot have lights on after 10 o'clock at night. And so on. There's just so many things I can tell you about my upbringing. But that's not the point. The point is that when we have a right view of what suffering means, when James talks about this idea of counting all joy, we are called to be joyful despite whatever happens around us. You know, we may hear rumors of war, you know, in Israel, in Ukraine, in Yemen, and so many other parts of the world that, you know, wars is happening right now. You know, there's a war, there's something going on, and people are suffering, no matter how you look at it. People are suffering. Christians are suffering in Ukraine. And people have died. Not because, you know, of their faith, but they have died. And when you look at the passage here this morning, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. He doesn't refer to one small thing of, well, when you struggle with this issue, know that the Lord is there, right there with you. I want to read to you a real quick a quote here. Your trial is not a time to rejoice less. Your sickness is not a time to pray less. Your loss is not a time to love others less. Right now is the very time to practice our joy and peace and love that we know about it theoretically. Christian life is not a mere theory. It is the life of a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life may happen, and life does happen, but we're called to live joyfully. You know, our saying in Canadian culture is, when life gives you lemons, you know, make lemonade or whatever, right? But when life gives you lemons, you know, we don't make lemonade. We stay bitter. We stay upset. We grumble a lot. Why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? But you see, when we talk from this position of like, about others, when we are put to the test and we face various trials and temptations and problems and suffering and whatnot, what do we do? Because if you don't go back to the scriptures, we cannot count it all joy, because by default, we're not wired to be joyful. By default, our broken nature, despite being born again, our broken nature is to point fingers. It's their fault, it's his fault, it's my, it's whatever. Never take responsibility in that case. But I want to just break this passage real quick to you. Verse 1, we obviously talked about the position that we have in Christ. Verses 2 to 4, we're going to talk about the idea of trials and why they are necessary in our lives. Trials are necessary. See, if you've never been tried and tested, if you never passed an exam about anything, you know, I think about Sam here, and I apologize for using him, but Sam is a doctor. But if Sam actually never went through schooling and to be tested, he could never be a doctor, right? Why? Well, he's a good doctor right now. But he had to be tested in order to reach that level of his position in life. The same thing with our Christian life. You cannot just be growing spiritually if you're not being tested spiritually. And when you're being tested spiritually, you either grow or you complain and just remain handicapped in a way, because you're going to be small. You're never going to grow up and learn that suffering, there's a point in suffering. There's a point in the idea of being tempted. There's a point in the idea of finding joy in whatever happens around you. There's something to that. So we're going to talk about trials, verses 2 to 4. And we're going to talk about the way of wisdom, verses 5 to 8. Because there's something about wisdom, having the wisdom of God when life happens. There's something to be said about that part. But we're going to go back to verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know that testing your faith produces something. There's a reason why we're put to the test. There's a reason why life sometimes happens, but don't take it like everything that happens in your life. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus, or, you know, actually, no, the Pharisees came to Jesus, actually asking this weird question that, you know, in our culture doesn't make sense. They asked him, like, who has sinned that this son of these parents actually was born blind? Who sinned? Was it the parents? Was it him? Or who? No. He was born blind that the glory of God may be shown into him. So when you go through a tough time, when life is challenging, don't think that, you know, that there's always something devious behind it. But if we actually have the right perspective and we know full well our position in Christ, we know how to approach it properly. You know, life may happen. Yes, we may be put to the test, but not everything in life has to be a test. That's what I'm trying to say here. Not everything that, you know, you might go through medical issues, so to say. Not every single thing has to be a test. But you see, let's put it this way. When you walk with the Lord in a close manner, when you know how to hear his voice, when you are in a genuine relationship with the Lord actually can reveal himself to you through prayer, through his word. He can encourage you. But when we are not even aware that he's actually teaching us something, he's trying to reach out to us, we can't even hear anything. We're just complaining. We take everything the wrong way. That's why when James talks here, count it all joy, my brothers, pure joy. Miseries are sweet or bitter, depending on how we view them. Troubles and suffering, it's all about the idea of how we view them. Is Christ trying to teach me something here? Is he trying to allow me to go through this so that actually I be refined through it? There's dynamics. There's spiritual dynamics in trials. And there's a reason why James actually builds up his argument here in verses 2 to 4. There's a point of trial, testing, perseverance, and then maturity. So being put to the test for just the reason of being put to the test doesn't really make sense. But James actually has a point here. And this is what I want to draw our attention to. He talks about the idea of trials. Yes, they happen. Everyone knows that. There's a point in being tested. The idea of testing here, I was looking in the word in Greek here, refers to the idea of being genuine, being without alloy, being without anything but, you know, who the Lord wants you to be. Being completely cleaned, holy, separated from sin. This is what he has in mind for us. Because if we're not coming out of the, you know, the fire of trials and tribulations, coming out more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have failed the test. This is exactly what it is. If we have come out of this idea of being tested and failed. You know, when the three guys that were thrown into the oven in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that one there is such a you know, amazing story, to say the least. But what I love the most, I think Sam mentioned it a while ago, or someone at the pulpit mentioned it, even if the Lord would not save us, even if he takes care of us or not take care of us, we will not budge. It doesn't matter what you do to me, I will still stay faithful to the Lord. Because why? Because I love him. And as to go back to position, we are in Christ. We ought to walk in newness of life. There's expectations upon us. Just because life is tough doesn't mean that I have to give up in a blink of an eye. Doesn't mean that, you know, well, life is challenging right now. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for fellowship. I can make so many excuses to not do something. Or just do it because you love the Lord. Because you love the Lord. The idea of testing, coming out genuine, coming out without alloy, coming out without being the same person. If we go through a trial or tribulations and we come out the same way, more bitter and more grumbly and have a lot of opinions, but never learn humbleness of heart, counting it as joy. Loving the Lord, even when life is challenging. You know, you don't have to be jumping up and down, you know, hitting the ceiling because you're so full of joy because you go through tough trials. Nobody expects that. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart that the Lord is actually working on you on the inside. You don't have to be all joyful and friends with everyone, even though you go through a tough time. That's not what James is talking about here. It talks about the idea of the matter of the heart. Where is our heart with the Lord? If our heart with the Lord is in the right place, we can have joy. We can actually be joyful, and we can see the Lord actually transforming us. A coal, I wanted to use this idea of a coal. Over a long period of time of pressure and time and so on, becomes what? A diamond, right? But when we are put to the pressure, when we're put to the test, I like to use this idea of squeezing an orange, you get orange juice. You know, you may name the fruit you might name. I'm not going to even go there. You know, squeeze the grapes, you get grape juice, not wine. Just FYI. But when you squeeze a Christian, when a Christian is put to the test, what does it come out? Does it come out with a gentle heart, with a compassionate mind, with an attitude of gentleness and joyfulness over just bitter and upset and angry and exactly like everyone around us? No difference whatsoever. And that's why the position that I talked about in verse 1 is so key. A servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to that. If we go through a tough time, go back to your position. Who are you in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a servant of Him? Did Jesus go through a tough time? Oh, absolutely He did. Oh, He actually went to the cross for us. He died on the cross for us, on our behalf. And it doesn't say in the Bible that while we were still perfect, Christ died for us. The Bible actually says, you know, while we're still messed up, filled with sin, in our own minds, living our own lives, Christ came and died for us. So He didn't expect us to be perfect before He died for us. We were still in our own sin, our own mindset. Christ came in and died for us. The idea of testing, the outcome should be a genuine faith, because the object of this testing is specifically our Christian faith. So when we are put to the test, the Lord is trying to teach us something. He's trying to transform us, to mold us. But there's a point in perseverance. In verse 3 here says, it produces something. Steadfastness. We persevere. We don't lay our weapons down the moment we have a battle to fight. The moment that actually life happens before us. Well, it's too tough. I'm not putting up with this anymore. Have a Merry Christmas. Bye. That's not really what we're called to do. We're called to be steadfast, to persevere. God gives the ability to endure patiently. It's the Lord that actually gives us that strength. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And again, it goes back to our position. It's the Spirit of God that enables us to do all of this. It's not on your own strength. It's not like you're on your own right now. Like the Lord Jesus actually has ascended to heaven. He's the right hand of the Father. Well, you guys figure it all out. No, He sent us the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us to fulfill the God-given plan to us. That's what the key part here is. But you see, it involves discipline. There is no growth whatsoever without discipline. There is no growth. See, I always use this saying, the first step in solving any kind of problem, you know what it is? It's acknowledging you have one. You can never solve any problem in your life if you do not acknowledge you have one. You cannot. That's the first step. You acknowledge you have a problem, and then you make up some steps to reach out that goal to resolve the problem. But first, you have to start with acknowledging one. We have a problem with discipline. I don't think we're actually all hyperly disciplined when it comes to the idea of how do we deal with trials and tribulations and suffering and tough time and so on. Well, when James talks about the idea of count it all joy, my brothers, whenever life happens before you, that the testing of your faith may produce steadfastness. But there's actually something more here. In verse 4, we're going to jump to verse 4 here. We're going to go to the maturity part. There's a point of being tested. There's a point of actually coming out of the testing, you know, and persevering towards the faith. But there's actually another step. In verse 4 here, it says, unless let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Imperfect? Incomplete? Lacking in everything? No. There's expectations upon us. There's expectation that we may be perfect, that we may be complete, that we may be not lacking in anything. So when you think about the Christian faith, I dragged along for probably 10 minutes talking about the idea of the position is so important. Knowing your position and knowing the expectations now, we're expected to be mature believers. We're not expected to be babies in Christ for the rest of our lives. A baby is born, but a baby is expected to grow. Right? If you put the effort and the resources and the time and whatever you have to put in, that baby is not going to be a baby for the rest of his life. That baby is going to be a mature adult at some point. And the same thing is actually goes with our spiritual life. If we put no effort into it, you cannot possibly expect yourself to grow spiritually. You cannot. You absolutely cannot expect yourself to grow spiritually by living on a meal a week on Sunday morning. It doesn't go like that. That's why when the Bible talks about the idea of counting your all joy, knowing full well that we are servants of Christ and of God, that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, that we may be perfect, exactly like who is perfect? Our Father in heaven is perfect. And we may be complete and lacking in nothing. The trials can be opportunities for testing to develop you in the perseverance when it finishes its work. Will leave you mature in Christ. For those who have set their hearts on becoming like Christ, this is a wonderful reason for pure joy. We can count it as joy when we are growing spiritually. But when we don't have the setup properly here, we cannot possibly grow and counting as joy if we just look at it from the wrong perspective. If the perspective we have towards the idea of trials and tribulations, we have the right mind of God on it, that God is trying to teach us something, God is trying to work with us on whatever is going on in our lives, that we may be perfect, that we may actually have a strong faith, that we may not be imperfect and incomplete and lacking in everything. So when an adult actually grows up, there's expectation, I just want to mention real quick here, there's expectations upon an adult's life. Expect to get a job, to be responsible, to wake up early in the morning, to go to work and so on, right? That's just normal. There's nothing out of the ordinary, right? You may disagree with me, but it's true. I mean, our culture is a bit more complicated, but anyway, an adult is expected to work hard, to be responsible and so on, right? Because there's something has been placed in the guy, the person's life, the individual's life, that when they grow up, they're expected to act like that. Because that's how life works. Now, when it comes to Christian life, it's pretty much the same thing. You know, you can't just be in the same position forever. We ought to be growing daily in the Lord. If we have been raised with Christ, seek and set continuously, seeking and setting the Lord. Seeking and setting our minds on the Lord. It's not once in a while when we feel like it. When the weather is not cold, I will seek the Lord. When it's not really snowy, I will set my mind on the Lord. No. Despite the weather, despite whatever happens around you, we're called to set our minds. Knowing full what our position in Christ is dependent upon the Lord Jesus, and He's finished the work. He's made it all possible for us. We're going to go further on this morning to the way of wisdom. And I think it's so important to know the way of wisdom from this passage here. If any of you lacks wisdom, there's much more to be said about verses 2 to 5. There's so much more to be said about it, but I cannot break it every single thing down. But the idea of it is our position, testing, trial, perseverance, and maturity, we're expected to grow up. Simple as that. We're expected to grow up through trials and tribulations. But there's something about the way of wisdom here. There are three distinct characteristics of divine wisdom. It's practical, it's divine, and it's Christ-like. The way of wisdom that we have in verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, it doesn't say, you know, well, try harder. It doesn't say that. If any of you lacks something, well, just try harder. The Bible actually is very clear here. It says, ask God. Stop finding excuses. but ask the Lord, who gives what? Once in a while, like a dripping rain? No. Generously. Generously, he is willing to bless us with wisdom. Not whenever we think, you know, we may think about so many different things in the world. About idea of wisdom. Well, read another book. No. Get on your knees. Ask the Lord. What would the Lord actually have you do in this situation? Without reproach. Meaning that, you know, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are. The Lord is willing to give you wisdom if you ask him to give you wisdom. And that's such a beauty in the word of God here. It will be given to him. But verse 6 here is, you know, ask in faith. Ask in faith that the Lord actually will bless you with divine wisdom. Ask in faith. The wisdom of God relates to life even to the most, you know, dire times, the most trying times, the most challenging times. If we have the wisdom of God and we know full well what he will have us do. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit as being a great thing. But the fruit of the Spirit doesn't grow in our lives if we don't cultivate it. If we don't cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it doesn't grow. If you go right now outside and expect yourself to pick up some tomatoes or some lettuce from the backyard here, people will look at you like you've lost your mind. There's snow out there. Exactly. It's the wrong season right now. But the idea of it is that if you put effort into something, if you put something, you know, in your life and you put effort into growing spiritually and, you know, ask the Lord to give you wisdom, when life does happen to you from your position of where you are placed, the Lord will empower you. You can count it as joy. But it has to do with the idea of what effort we put into it is what we get back. It's not a wisdom isolated from suffering and trials. These people here, this churches, I should say, to the diaspora, the people who have been scattered all across the 12 tribes, didn't have it easy. They were struggling. They were persecuted. They were dying for the faith. And they knew full well what they signed up for. But you see, in Canada, so to say, when a person comes to faith, I would like to encourage them to know full well what they sign up for. Your entire person belongs to God. Who you are belongs to him. It's not anymore, I got to do me in life. I got to do what feels good to me. It's about what pleases God. What can I do with my life that pleases him? The idea of that is it changes. It changes the idea of being a servant to yourself, loving yourself, doing whatever pleases you. What is it? There's a saying in our culture that says, do what makes you happy. I can tell you so many different mottos that people actually use in our society. But the point is not that. If we speak from a position of we as servants of Christ and God, we cannot possibly talk like that. So when we actually lack wisdom, we got to go back to the Bible. Ask God to give you wisdom. To be smart in the things that, you know, that are placed before you. It's practical. It's divine. God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. Common sense is not common anymore. It's not common anymore. If you think about common sense, let's put it this way. 30 years ago, you didn't actually have a label on your microwave not to put your cat in there to dry it up. Or put your dog in the washing machine to wash it. Because it was normal, like nobody in their right mind would do that kind of thing, right? But now you're open to a lawsuit if you don't put the label because you're not supposed to be doing this, you know, just trying to cover myself up, right? That's not common sense anymore. But the idea of God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. It goes beyond that idea of what's normal and that's not normal in our society. When you think about common sense or when you think about what's accepted or morally right in our society today, I can go on so many things. In our Korean society, it's messed up, and you know that. According to the word of God, we as a society have accepted things that are completely against God's word, period. I'm not going to get into details because you all know them. But you know full well that according to God's word, those are sinful behaviors and sinful choices, period. I'm not here to fix up Canadian society. I'm here just to say the fact that, you know, when it comes to God's wisdom, well, it's legal, so it must be right. Who cares about legal? Is it legal in God's, you know, legislation? Is it according to the word of God? For me, the word of God is the final authority in my life. There's nothing goes beyond that. If you live your life by the word of God, things have to have a different overview in your life. It cannot be the same as whatever society accepts has to be accepted in your own life. The ability to be able to tell what is right and what is wrong in our society today. If you say something, you know, about right and wrong, you're labeled a certain way. But if you look at the Bible, just the way it is, the Bible actually is very clear about it. And this is where God's wisdom comes into place. No, we're not going to run away from the truth because it hurts your feelings. Well, tough luck. It's not about your feelings here. It's about what God will have you do and believe and live by. It's not about what I'm telling you to do this morning or believe this morning. It's about what the word of God is telling us this morning. That God's wisdom goes beyond our culture. Goes beyond the fact that, you know, our culture accepts or doesn't accept certain things. It doesn't really matter. That's irrelevant. The word of God stays the same today, tomorrow, and forever. It doesn't change by the culture's opinion of things. But it's also Christ-like. Asking for wisdom is ultimately asking to be like Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, and chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. The idea of asking for God's wisdom in your life in becoming more like Him. Like we were talking about earlier, the idea of maturity, the idea of being perfect, the idea of being complete, the idea of actually lacking in nothing. So when we ask for God's wisdom, it's asking to become more like Him. But we ought to allow Him. We ought to do an effort. We have to put something into practice. It doesn't happen like this. But then finally here, promise to wrap it up in 5 minutes here, give or take. Asking for God's wisdom in faith without doubting. James actually was very specific in how he managed this entire passage here. The testing of your faith is labeled in my Bible here. But verse 6 actually is very clear, all the way to verse 8. There's a kind of a, I don't know, like a pattern. Like if you're going to ask for God's wisdom, make sure you ask Him from a position of knowing fully that He's actually able to do it. Believing on Him that He's able to do it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm going to read to you real quick here. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Yes, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. So if we think, again, go back to our position in Christ, who we are, being raised with Christ, we know full well because we have a relationship with Him. But He's trying to warn them, the church here. He's trying to warn them, going back to the basics, know your position in Christ and speak about it accordingly here. Without, you know, doubting it. Wisdom in faith, asking for God's wisdom in a position of faith. Not in the position of, he's making it very clear here, a wave in the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. Now, nobody wants to have that kind of faith. Nobody wants to have that kind of relationship with God. A wave in the sea that's being tossed to and fro. Whatever, you know, flies in our culture. Oh, I'm on that. Oh, absolutely. I don't want to offend anyone. Nobody cares about offending anyone. It's about sticking to the truth, the gospel. But again, I don't want to come across as being rude here. We ought to come across with the word of God to other people in a gentle, kind, loving manner. Period. Even if we disagree with them, it doesn't really matter. I can disagree with anyone. But if I don't do it in a loving, kind, compassionate manner, might as well just keep quiet. Don't say a word. Don't bring a bad word to the word of God. Don't bring a bad word to the fellowship you are belonging to. If you cannot do it in a loving, kind, gentle, genuine manner because you love them, not because you hate them. You may hate their behavior. You may dislike their behavior. Maybe absolutely against their behavior. That's fine. The person is made in the image of God. You ought to love them. You ought to care for them. You ought to be gentle with them. As exactly they should be towards you. Even if they hate you for believing what you believe, it doesn't really matter. Our position doesn't change. Our position in Christ doesn't change based on what people feel and think of us. And this is actually so important to know that part. Because if we are standing strong in the faith, people around us may have a difference of opinion with us. Their position should not decide how we react. Their position Should I decide how I think of them? Yes, may have it all wrong. That's fine. I'm still called to love them. I'm still called to care for them. I'm still called to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in a gentle, loving manner, showing them full well that Christ has died even for them. Even for the most wretched person you imagine on this planet, Christ died for them. You may not want to actually hear that. Well, they were really tough. I want to give you a quick story here. Just a quick story. You know, the book of Jonah is probably one of my favorite books in the whole of Old Testament. And I struggled with that book for so many years of my life. I struggled with the book of Jonah. And I'll tell you why. Jonah actually is asked to go and preach the gospel to the city of Nineveh. And the city of Nineveh is actually, the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah doesn't give us enough background. But you see, the city of Nineveh was a people group that were absolutely ruthless. And I'm talking from a position of like, killing people like there's no tomorrow. And you know, you got to imagine, ruthless to a level that is absolutely abhorring. And Jonah has lost friends and whatnot to these people. So when Jonah actually is being asked from the Lord to go and do this, go and preach this, go and tell them about my mercy, that you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. What does Jonah do? We know the story. Jonah flies, you know, runs away, Nineveh, and so on. You know, runs away to Tarshish. That's what the name of the town is called. Tarshish. You know, there's a fish involved and so on. But even at the very end, Jonah actually never really embraced the reality of who God is, in a sense, that God is a gracious God and he wants us to be gracious. If we are filled with God's wisdom, there's a trait of character in our lives that ought to reflect his character. So when we talk about the idea of being called to joy, we know full well our position. We know full well we're going to be tested. We know full well that we are going to be expected to grow. But we ought to do it in a kind manner, and then asking for God's wisdom through the whole process. Not forgetting to ask the Lord to give us wisdom. And even when life is tough, we're put to the test. We're not called to be bitter and angry and grumbly, if that's a word. Grumbling, that's the word. The idea behind is that, you know, this process of call to, you know, to be joyful is meant to transform us into more of the image of Christ. It's not meant to just destroy us. It's not meant to chop things off out of our lives to trim us to grow properly. It's the idea of molding. We're in the hands of God, molding us into the image of who he wants us to be. And if we are willing to listen, if we're willing to allow the Lord to gently transform us, sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we have to give up on things. But still, he loves us. He cares for us. And he wants what's best for us. I'm going to wrap things up here with three conclusions that you can take home with yourself and think about him throughout the week. But this passage here challenges us to persevere in our faith despite various trials. Persevere in your faith despite various trials. Knowing full well your position in Christ. Knowing your position in Christ will help all of us to pursue the Lord despite whatever happens. Our source for joy and peace is only found in the Lord Jesus. Nobody else. Not my money, not my car, not my house, not my health, not anything. But it's in the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Because if we know full well our position is him, our joy, our source for joy is also found in him. And finally here, we should ask and pray for God's wisdom in all that we do. Not just think about it, but take time and pray. So you don't know what to do? Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Ask the Lord to give you insight. Ask the Lord to help you out. Don't just do things, you know, rush, rush, rush. Just do them. No. Take some time and think about it and allow the Lord to give you wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we thank you for your word. You're such a kind and gracious God, and you love us beyond our wildest imagination. Father, we know that we all have fallen short of your glory, but we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the amazing, kind Savior he is. We thank you for allowing him to go to the cross on our behalf, that we may enjoy life everlasting, forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation, to be redeemed, to be brought into your family. Father, we are so thankful for that. This morning, may you impress the thoughts of your word on our hearts. May you encourage us to know and to spend time on our walk with you, to be intentional about growing spiritually, to not be uncaring or lazy or finding excuses for anything. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to grow spiritually, to take charge of this part of our lives, to put effort into it, knowing full well we have been raised with Christ. May you help us to seek and to set our minds on the things that are above. Father, I pray that you would encourage all of us here today. And for those who probably do not have a relationship with you, Lord, may you work on their hearts to come to knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.